And we thank you that you promised us a home in heaven. You told us it's a real place, or you wouldn't have never have mentioned it, you told us. It's a place waiting for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, an eternal home, being with Jesus for eternity. Lord, I pray today as we are preparing our hearts for the celebration of the resurrection, speak to our hearts today. May the Holy Spirit bring our hearts to a place of understanding. And for those who hear that do not know Christ as Savior, or those who are just not living for you like they should, Lord, may the Holy Spirit draw them to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Had not heard that song in a long time. Thank you. Whew. Well, turn, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 26 as we continue looking at the Passion Week, the week leading up to the crucifixion and the resurrection. If you've got Matthew 26, if you'd stand with me, please. Starting at verse 36. And then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And then he came to the disciples, said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." You may be seated. Again, we're looking at this time of the Lord's Supper, the last time that he was with his disciples. Now, I want to read over in Matthew chapter 26 also, starting at verse 20. He talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. "And when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, 'Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' He answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man he'd never been born.' And then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' He said to him, 'You have said so. You have said it.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup. He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, now blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on till the day when I drink it anew with you to my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This was an incredible time for the disciples. They didn't fully understand what was going on. I don't even know if they understood at all. What is this? This is my cup. This is my body. This is my blood. What all did that mean? When was this going to happen? When was his kingdom going to take place? When were all these things going to happen? So finishing the Passover meal, they walked to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of John tells us that they passed over the brook Kidron. John MacArthur writes, "Historical records of Jesus' time indicate that as many as 250,000 lambs were slain in a typical Passover season, requiring hundreds of priests to carry out the task. There would be a tremendous amount of blood drained from 250,000 lambs, along with the water used in the ritual cleansing. Where does all that water and blood go? Well, the blood and the water drained from the altar went into the Kidron branch, that little creek that runs by the temple. I love this picture of what took place. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, walked over the blood-filled brook Kidron on his way to Gethsemane. While he's going, he's walking over thousands of lambs, the blood of thousands of lambs that were being shed for the sins of the people. And he was the perfect Lamb of God that his blood will be shed in just a few days or just in a day or so. My goodness. He replaced all of those lambs with his death that he died one time. The owner of this olive grove may have been a follower of Jesus. John says they went there often to pray. Jesus then tells the disciples that they will stumble after this night and that Peter will deny him. Of course, Peter said, I will never deny you. I'll die with you. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him and tells the other disciples to stay while I go and pray. Jesus is sorrowful, deeply distressed, very sad, anguished, struggling with what's going to take place with that night. One writer says, thoughts of trouble, which nevertheless cannot be escaped. Jesus knew this was going to happen. There's no way he could get out of it. Mark says Jesus was alarmed by the terror he had. Luke describes Jesus in agony, struggling for victory at this time. Jesus then tells Peter, James, and John that he is overcome with sorrow, so much as to wish one's death. So how is Jesus at this time? In just a few moments, he would be arrested, taken to Pilate, taken to all these judges, false judges, spit on, the crown of thorns put on his head, whipped, and then taken to Calvary where he died on the cross. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the heart, the humanity of Jesus at this time is probably the clearest we ever see, that he was the God-man. All God and all man. Jesus had crowds around him early in his ministry. And you remember when he came into Jerusalem, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands were there to greet him. Now he's left alone with 11 disciples. That's all he had. All everybody else was left. We saw John 666 this morning in Sunday school class, and that's when all the people who followed, all those followers, all the ones that had been fed by the thousands, probably some there that were part of the 5,000 that were fed. Jesus tells them, listen, you've got to drink of my blood, eat of my bread. You've got to be called by the Father. And they said, whoa. You're asking too much of us. You're asking way too much for us to follow you anymore. And it said that they left him and never followed him again. Just left. We can't handle that. People ask, did they know what he was asking? I think they did. He was asking for a total commitment of their life to Jesus Christ. So here he is by himself, basically. Disciples are falling asleep, and he goes and prays. Here's the first prayer. He told them to stand watch while he went a stone's throw to pray. I mean, he wasn't far. I don't know how good an arm Jesus had, but it probably wasn't all that far from the disciples. He said to watch. In other words, give strict attention. There's going to be calamity taking place. Watch out for some of the worst things that could happen. He said, listen, watch for me. I'm just going to go over here and pray. Watch. Keep alert. He fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let not as I will, not as I will, but as you will. See, here again is that humanity. Lord, I know what's facing me. And Lord, I will do whatever it is you want me to do. I will do your will. He says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. How many of us in that situation would not say, you know, our human aspect, be afraid, be fearful of what is going to take place? So again, we see the God-man all God, all man, preparing for his death on the cross. Jesus knew the next day he would be the object of God's wrath by taking on himself the sin of the whole world. That's a hard concept to imagine, that he took on the Son of God, took on the wrath of God. Now, we look in the Bible, we see the wrath of God. How about Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah? We see other examples of it as we look ahead to the tribulation period. That is the wrath of God upon this world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." So how could we become righteous? That Jesus took on our sin, died on the cross, took our sin, knowing that we could never do that. He died for us. Matthew 20:28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What was his purpose in coming to this earth? To die for us. It wasn't to do miracles, though that was part of what he did. It wasn't to be a great teacher of the word, though he did that. His sole purpose was to come and die in our place that our sins may be forgiven. Whew. What a great love. For God so loved the world. How did he love the world? That he's willing to give his only son. Incredible love. So Jesus goes to the three and asks Peter, "Could you not watch me for just an hour? Could you not just stay here with me?" They needed to be alert to keep from temptation of falling, is what Jesus said. Don't be tempted. Stay alert. He warned all of them that they would stumble tonight. So every one of them, when they were arrested, they all left. They left. He said, tonight you will stumble. Only Luke adds the appearance of an angel to strengthen Jesus and the drops of blood that he sweated. There's a term for that. Hematohidrosis. There, I worked on it all weekend. It is a rare condition where blood enters the sweat glands due to stress. It really takes place. Blood entered as it sweat dropped off of him. The stress he was going under, knowing that he had to go through all that. Jesus was in a prayer battle over letting this cup pass from me. He knew he couldn't. He knew it was God's will that he died. But his human part was under great stress. Dr. Darrell Box says, "God does not always spare his trials, but he provides strength to face them." So God gave his son strength to face his trial he was getting ready to have. And then there's a second prayer in verse 42. Jesus goes back and prays again. And in Matthew 26:42, let me read that again. "Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came to the conclusion, this is what has to be done. Your will be done. Jesus finds him asleep, lets him continue to sleep. Luke says they were exhausted from all of their grief. They're struggling. What's going on? What's he talking about? He's already told us he's going to die. We don't understand that. He says, "I'm going to be arrested by sinners." What's all this about? And then there's the third prayer. Jesus returns and again prays for the cup to pass, if possible. "But not my will, but your will be done." And then Jesus returns to the three disciples. By this time, they're all worn out. By this time, it is getting to be more than they could handle. Verse 45 and 46 says, "And he came to his disciples, said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I kind of picture this. Here he is with these three disciples, but this time he's with the others, and he's saying the time's come. And he can see the torches that are coming toward them. He can see the people that are coming. And the next verse tells us, while he's telling his disciples, Judas walks up and gives him that betrayal kiss. All these things taking place. They're praying. He's drops of blood dropping off of him. He's struggling with his prayer. Three prayers. The disciples have fallen asleep. He's wondering if they're really following him or not. And then all of a sudden, here come the Roman soldiers. And Jesus walks up and gives him a kiss, betraying him. All this in that one little time period there in the garden. All these things taking place. Father, not my will, but your will be done. Let me share with you a few lessons from Gethsemane. First, Jesus understands our sorrow. He understands our grief. He understands our heartache. He knows what we're going through better than we know what we're going through. Jesus said he felt he would die due to the heavy burden. You ever felt like you have such a burden on you that you don't know what to do with it? I don't know if you ever felt like you'd die because of it, but maybe the loss of a loved one or an accident, whatever it may be, that your burden is so great that you can't hardly comprehend it. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." He understands us. "But one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin." He's been tempted. Imagine, every way you have been tempted, Jesus was tempted that way too. That was the man part of him. But yet he never sinned. "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Where do we go in a time of need? We go to the throne of God. He's invited us to come. We're not going to catch him off guard. He's not going to say, "Oh, I didn't expect you to come pray about this. I thought you might just forget." He says, "Come into my presence when you go through trials and difficulties in your life. When you feel like your life cannot go on anymore, I want you to come to me and tell me. Tell me what is happening. Pray to me. Seek after me." The times that we feel alone, Jesus right there. He's not left us. He's not going to leave us. He's going to give us the strength that we need because he's been there. He knows what it's like. Dr. Chuck Lawless says, "This inviting access to God means that I should not be afraid to cry out to him, to admit my fears, to raise my questions, to voice my complaints, and to plead for grace. His heart is big enough, his shoulders are broad enough to deal with whatever I bring to him. He is indeed worthy of our praise." You ever thought there was something too big that you couldn't even bring to the Lord? I think a lot of people like, I don't want to fool God with that. He doesn't need to be worried about me. He worries about you. He's concerned about you. And he invites you. He has invited you to come to the throne of grace and pray. Here's another thing. This is a hard one too. We must abandon ourselves to the will of God. Most times it's the unknown will of God. We have no clue what God wants to do with our life. Jesus surrendered to the soldiers before they even arrested him. They came and he said, "Hey, here I am. I'm the one you're looking for." He knew that was the cup he must drink of. He knew that that was the moment he surrendered to the soldiers that the whole process was going to start. He knew what was going to happen. We must seek God to know his will for our life. We must go to him in prayer. We must ask him, "God, what is your will for my life? Where do you want me to be?" We must be willing to say, "Not my will, but your will." We must be willing to pass on self-pleasure if it interferes with God's will for our life. We look, "Oh, Lord, if I go through this, I'm going to have to give up this." But if it's God's will, we give this up. We don't go there to whatever may bring us pleasure. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us, "For this is God's will, your sanctification, that you keep away from sexual immorality. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness." And for some, that may be their struggle. "Lord, I'd love to do your will, but man, I'm drawn by the flesh. The flesh draws me all the time. I want to do your will. I want to walk with you. But Lord, the flesh is just so strong. The flesh is pulling at me." But we see we have to give that up. But then we find that God gives us strength for our trials. Sometimes we may go to the point and say, you know, I don't believe God could help me. I believe my problem is greater than God. And so why do I need to go to him if I think that my problem is greater and he can't get me out of this situation? He gives us strength. We tend to want to bypass our trials. And Lord, I don't want to go through this trial, even though he says you need to. Trials can make us feel totally secluded by ourselves, just like Jesus was there in the garden. He felt like he was all alone. Trials enable us to become stronger in our daily walk. And you're thinking, Bill, tell me how in the world a trial is going to make me stronger. Because God's right there with you. When you go through that trial, you come out stronger in your walk with Jesus Christ. Your faith grows during trials. All the struggles that you go to help you point to Jesus, help you look to him and not give up. Love what James says in chapter 1. He says, consider it a real joy. Think about it. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Has anybody ever just got really happy when you're going through a trial? I mean, it's what it sounds like. But it is that inner joy, that fruit of the Spirit, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It helps you go all the way. It helps you endure in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because you've gone through a trial and you've finished it, you've come out successful, it makes you stronger. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete and lack nothing. The purpose of trials is to make us mature. The purpose of trials is to help us grow in our walk with Jesus Christ, to trust him more. There's a song, I know a hymn like it, trust him more every day. We trust him in all that we do. But when we don't trust him, then we fall apart. Our lives fall apart. And all he says is just trust me. Come to me. Pray. Bring your prayers, your burdens to me. I'll be there with you. I will walk with you. I will strengthen you. And when you do, you come out better. And that's what the joy is all about. That you go through the trial walking with Jesus, he gives you strength, and you come out in endurance, stronger than you ever were before. Your faith is stronger than it ever was before. Your understanding of Jesus is better than it ever has been because you watched him take you through that trial in your life. Now, I don't know what your trial may be, but every one of us have trials. It just depends on how we handle the trial, how we go through that trial. Do we take the invitation of Jesus and go to him in prayer? Like I said, he invited us. So he's not going to turn us away. He invited us to come to him in prayer and go to the throne of boldness for him. Seek him in all that you do. It's not going to be but a few hours, and Jesus will stand before all these trials, all the abuse, just for you. Maybe you're here today and you say, Bill, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Let me tell you, he died for you. He died in your place. He died so that your sins may be forgiven. He died so that you may have a home in heaven. And maybe that doesn't mean like a lot right now. But let me tell you, he did it all for you. And today, if you've never trusted him, all you need to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Man, I need you to save me. Forgive me my sins. And when that time comes today, if you want to pray that prayer, come to this altar. We'd be glad to pray with you and help you go through that process. So come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe today you're here, but Bill, my trials, I've really messed them up. I need to just come before the Lord and repent that I didn't trust him enough to go through the trials that I needed. So whatever decisions you have today, this altar is always open for you to come. Maybe come to pray for something, maybe to pray for someone. But most of all, today, if you've never trusted Christ your Savior, today is the day to trust him. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you give us strength that we need to go through every day, to go through the trials of life, that you're there with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always right there with us. And Lord, I thank you so much that you invited us to come to you in prayer. We have an invitation. Lord, today, move upon individuals in our service today. Draw them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?